Okay, this week is what page is this week on? Page 8 in your little manuals. Tonight you might need your manuals because there's a little history graph there that you might want to look at. See where? Awesome. So this is, who is Jesus? And that's an interesting question. Who is Jesus really? Everyone, good. Everyone has different opinions about that. There's lots of opinions about Jesus, you know, that he was a con man or a fraud or a good man or the best man that's ever lived or a religious teacher or religious leader or the head of Christianity or all these different thoughts about Jesus. But actually, who is he really? Because just knowing the year in which he lived and where he was from doesn't answer that. It's interesting that during Jesus' trial, Pilate asked that question to him. He said, who are you? Which is interesting. Why would he ask that? He knew fine well who he was. He'd heard the reports about him for the last few years. He had the charges against him. He knew that he was an itinerant preacher from Galilee. He knew what he was claiming, what was happening around him. He knew who he was. But here's the thing. 5 minutes with Jesus personally, watching him, observing him, seeing how he was responding to this pressure, this persecution, this suffering, had Pilate asking the question again, who are you? It's interesting, isn't it? He's asking, who are you really? Who are you? It's awesome, really. He said, are you a king? Jesus said, yeah, I am a king, but I'm not a king from this world. Jesus said, I've come to bear witness to the truth. Not like through Pilate. Pilate said, what is truth? And it says from that point on, Pilate tried to have him released. He's an innocent man, I don't want to do it, but he couldn't. He was politically cornered and he had to go through with it, but was massively uncomfortable about it. Knew that Jesus was innocent, was so uncomfortable about it. To Romans, justice was important. Pilate publicly washed his hands because he knew he was condemning an innocent man. He said, I am innocent of this innocent man's blood. He knew he was innocent. Amazing. But he asked that question, who are you really? And that's what I want to look at tonight. Who is Jesus really? Who is he really? And we know historically that Jesus existed. And, you know, apparently an atheist dictionary, communist dictionary, used to say that, you know, Jesus is a mythical figure. And some people apparently still say that today. It's incredible, really. And it's ridiculous. You know, I think Stu said before that if you went into a university library and said Jesus is a mythical figure, they'd just laugh at you. Because there's so much historical evidence for his existence. He existed. There was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, no doubt. And the history is actually very strong. Most of the teaching and the points that will be drawn out of this whole course are from the Bible, from the New Testament, from Jesus' words. So it's important that you realise how strong the New Testament is in terms of being a piece of history. That's what the little graph is for in your book, basically. It might bore some people, but for some other people, it might be important to you to realise that the New Testament, the Bible, is very reliable. You know, people sometimes say, how do we know the Bible hasn't changed down through the ages and it's, you know, as it's been passed on? And the answer is we do know, actually very accurately, that the Bible has not changed. Because of this science, which is textual criticism, which, and it shows you there how the New Testament lines up against other classical pieces of history. Apparently these pieces of history are all acknowledged as totally accepted and respected. Look at how the New Testament compares with them. Actually, it doesn't, does it? It just outstrips them by a million miles. When you see the numbers of the copies of the New Testament that we have, and when you see the time difference between the earliest manuscripts, you see that the New Testament as a piece of history is massively stronger than any of them. You know, we have pieces of the New Testament that are only 30 years older than the actual event, the Gospel of Mark. You know, about 150 years ago, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. A little Arab boy climbing on the side of the Dead Sea was looking in the caves and found some scrolls kept in pots. And some of those manuscripts were the New Testament. They were unbelievably old. The Gospel of John, 60 years old. The Gospel of Mark, 30 years after the event. That's during the lifetime of the people of it happening. So it's incredibly reliable. And actually, what that showed people was how accurate the Bible was. And these days, actually, because of our understanding of the Greek language is even better than it used to be, modern versions of the Bible, like the New International Version, are sharpened even more. They're even more accurate than the Bible was 100 years ago. But there's not much to be accurate about, because it was already very accurate. It was a little bit sharper, a little bit better. So actually, instead of the Bible losing accuracy as it's being handed on, it's actually getting clearer. And it always was very accurate. So in terms of a piece of history and a piece of accurate history, you can be really confident in the New Testament. It's not made up. It's historically accurate and reliable. But actually, the question tonight really isn't did Jesus exist, but it's who is he? Who is he really? First of all, what did he say about himself? And this is one of the things that puts Jesus in a totally different category from all other world religious leaders and prophets and so on. Jesus' teaching was totally self-focused. When Buddha was dying, his followers gathered round him and they asked how he might best be remembered. He told them not to bother. He said the important thing was his teaching, not him. Well, with Jesus, it was the opposite. Everything was about me, he said. Follow me. Believe in me, receive me, ask me, come to me. It was all about him. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. I am, I am, I am. I am the answer. That's what he was saying. I am what you need. I'm the way, the truth, the life. Everything was focused on him. You know, Jesus was saying, in effect, if you want to know what God's like, you come to me. If you want to know what the Father's like, he actually said this, then look at me. One of his disciples once said, oh, show us the Father, show us God the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He said, have I been with you this long and you don't know me? And, you know, there was a story of a little kid who was drawing a picture on his kitchen table. His mum said, what are you doing? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And his mum says to him, don't be daft, no one knows what God looks like. And he said, well, they will when I'm finished. And, you know, Jesus is the picture, the exact picture, the stamp of his Father. He's the image of his dad. And he says, you know, you look at me. And he spoke as God, unlike prophets. You know, prophets claim to have a message from God. Jesus claimed to be the message from God. Prophets used to end their oracles and little sayings by saying this, thus says the Lord. You know, this says the Lord. Jesus ended his by saying, or started his actually, by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. They spoke for God. He spoke as God. I'm speaking as God. That's interesting. Then there was more direct claims. For instance, this thing about forgiving sins. Jesus regularly forgave sins. And that really upset the religious authorities because it was blasphemy. You probably know, as well as they knew, that only God can forgive someone's sins. Not personal sins. If someone slaps me in the face, I can forgive him. No problem. But what if I came into his life and said, you're forgiven, son, for all of your sins that you've ever committed against anyone and against God? Hang on, who's got authority to do that? But that's what Jesus did all the time. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people listening freaked out. Blasphemy, they said. And they were right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. But Jesus did it. And he made this claim. He said that he was going to judge the whole human race at the end of time. I mean, if this wasn't Jesus saying this, it would be comical, it would be bizarre. But no one has ever dared to say this. No sane person's ever said this. Jesus said, at the end of time, you, me, and everyone else in human history will be raised up from the dead and gathered in front of him. He'll sit on a throne and he'll separate us like sheep and goats, and he'll decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't. Who spends eternity with God and who's cast out of that. He decides. That's what he said. Man, that's a massive claim. No one, no prophet, no religious, no one has ever claimed anything like that. Then there was very direct instances where Jesus again makes this claim to be God, actually. That's what he's claiming. He's claiming equality with God. He's claiming to be the Son of God, equal with God. Speaking as God, with the authority of God. It's absolutely outrageous. That's what he went to the cross for. That's what his trial was about, blasphemy. The high priest of Israel said to him, I command you in the name of the Most High God, tell us, are you the Messiah? You know, the Saviour, the Son of the living God. And he said, I am. And the next time you see me, I'll be sat at his right hand and coming with clouds of glory. And the high priest ripped his garments. He said, we don't need any more witnesses. That's it. He's dead. What do you think? They all said death, worthy of death. Because for the Jew, that was the ultimate blasphemy. That a man would claim to be God. Blasphemy. Jesus' followers sometimes worshipped him. And he let them. He got in a boat once after calming a storm. And they worshipped him. He didn't stop them. On one occasion, Thomas, one of his disciples, fell at his feet. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And Jesus said, because you've seen me, Thomas, you believe. But blessed are those who've never seen me and yet believe. He didn't say, no, Thomas, no, let's not take this too far. I'm a good guy, that's for sure. But I'm not. He didn't say that. He let my Lord and my God. Yeah, you're right. I am. Unbelievable. One occasion they picked up stones to stone Jesus because he just claimed to be older than Abraham. They were talking about Abraham and he said, listen, before Abraham was, I am. I was here. I've always been here. I am, which was the special Jewish name for God, but also saying that I was around before Abraham. That was 900 years before him. They picked up stones because of that. And he said, for which of my miracles are you going to stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for miracles. We're stoning you because you, though you're a man, make yourself God. That's in John's Gospel. That's interesting, that, because it shows that that's how the people of the day understood what Jesus was claiming to be. It shows they were knocked because he was claiming to be God. God. That's what they're throwing stones at. God. Jesus claimed to be God. So if you claim to be God, then all your options narrow down. The one thing Jesus could never be is a prophet or a good religious leader or a good moral teacher. No way. Not now. Because he has made this claim that he is God, that he is divine. So once you've made that claim, the one thing you can't be is just a good man. You're either way more than a good man, and you're who you claim to be, or you're way less than a good man because you're lying or you're deceived. The only three options open to us about Jesus are these. A, he thought he was God and he isn't. He was self-deluded, he was deceived, he was mad. B, he's a liar. He knew he wasn't God, but he was acting as if he was. He's an imposter, he's a pretender, he's evil. Or he is actually who he's claiming to be. He really was God in the flesh on earth. He really was God become man, which is what he was claiming. But they're the only options. Can you see that? Can you see that Jesus couldn't just be a good moral teacher like all the other world religious leaders? Couldn't be that. Because he made this outrageous claim to be divine. So when someone claims something, doesn't mean they are it, does it? You know, our mental hospitals are filled with people who claim to be Napoleon Bonaparte and boiled eggs and Santa Claus and I mean, bless him, you know. God bless him. But, you know, I could claim to be God tonight. In fact, I might. No, you know, I could claim to be God, can you? I am God. Well, again, if I do, there's only three options. Then you need to test that, don't you? If I say I'm God and I had a serious look in my eye, you'd have to figure it out. You'd have to talk to my mates and say, "Is he God?" And when they stop laughing, you'd get a bit of info from them. You ring my wife, "Is he God?" You know, but the weird thing is about Jesus. When you look at his life and ask those questions, you come up with the same answer over and over again, actually, which is yes. He really was divine. You look at his teaching, for instance. Could Jesus' teaching be from a madman or a bad man? Or is it rather, actually, the type of teaching you'd expect God to give, were he on the earth speaking? You know, Gandhi said he lived his whole life off one sermon of Jesus, which was a sermon on the mount. He said, "If I could live that, I'd be a happy man." That's just one sermon of Jesus. And you know, we've got that sermon, you can read it if you want. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's just one tip. Could a madman give that kind of teaching? You know, Western civilization is built on the Ten Commandments and the Bible and Christian tradition and Christian theology. Could that kind of teaching come from a head case or a deceiver? Probably not. Jesus' teaching is pure. No one's improved upon it in 2,000 years. We've had all sorts of improvements in technology. No one has been able to improve on the moral teaching of Jesus Christ. Nobody. No one's found a better way to love or to live. No one. Jesus' teaching is absolutely unique. Then there is his life. Jesus' life was full of acts of power and miracles, full of acts of mercy and love. Never once do you get from Jesus any sense of bitterness or reaction to people who hate him, or anger, selfish anger. Never want, you just don't, he's not there. His enemies, as we've already said he was innocent, they had to say. Pilate said, "He's an innocent man." Pilate said publicly, "I find no fault in him." That's what he said. And his friends who knew him said he was without sin. Wow. I mean, you know, if people know you from a distance, they might think you look good. But what about people who live with you? You know, we might look good tonight, but what about the people who see us when we're angry, when we're down, when we're depressed, when we lose it, when we're frightened, when we're... The people who were closest to Jesus, who travelled with him, who slept near him, who ate with him, who saw him under massive pressure, said, without sin. Awesome. Could that kind of life be lived by a madman? It's self-deluded megalomaniac who thought he was God, or a deceiver, a pretender. Probably not. It's more likely to be the kind of life God would live if he were on the earth in flesh. Then there was this thing about prophecy, how Jesus in his life fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. In other words, the Bible's split into two halves, the Old Testament, the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets had lots of predictions, prophecies that one day God would come to the world and save the world. God would come himself and save his people. One day the Messiah, the Saviour of the world, would come. And there was detailed predictions about him 700 years before Jesus and 500 years before Jesus. Detail about his life, his teaching, where he'd be born, his death. And there's actually over 300 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. He fulfilled them all in his life. And some people have said, well, could he have read the prophecies and tried to fulfill them? Well, some of them he could have, but some were completely out of his control. How do you decide where you're going to be born? Because the prophecy said the Saviour will be born in Bethlehem. Now, the weird thing is, Mary and Joseph weren't from Bethlehem. They were in Bethlehem by a freak of political manoeuvres and pressure. They had to go there because of the Roman census. They were forced to go there. It was awkward and uncomfortable. It meant suffering for them. She had the baby in a place she wouldn't want a baby. She wasn't at home. She had to have a baby in a stable. All that is predicted. It's predicted. It's predicted that an ox and an ass would keep him warm. In the first chapter of Isaiah. Amazing. That he'd be in a crib. Amazing. Jesus, it happened to him. Then his death, something else that's totally out of his control. A violent death. Jesus wasn't in control of what they were doing to him. Yet that death in detail is described in Isaiah 53. And in graphic detail in Psalm 22. The piercing of the hands, what the crowd was saying and doing, the thirst, everything, the experience. Amazing. Could Jesus have made that happen? No, but it did happen. Jesus is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. He is. And then there was his death. His death that was promised to be, you know, the death of a substitute. The death of one who would die in the place of sinners. Die in our place. A substitute would take our place. Take our punishment. When I was a kid, television was very different to how it is now. Some of you oldies will remember that in the summer holidays, we didn't have loads of channels, we only had three. One was utterly boring all the time and filled with university challenge, called BBC Two. One was fairly boring most of the time, called BBC One. Had a couple of good comedies on now and again. And the other one was just full of adverts, called ITV. But anyway, one good thing was in the summer holidays, they used to put things on for kids every morning. Same things all the time. None of you remember these. Oh, you might get them now on cable, I don't know. But there was the Banana Bunch.
Yeah, remember it.
Yeah. Na 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 na. The Banana Splits. Oh, yeah, that was it. Size of a Butterfly. Arabian Nights and all that. And then there was Robinson Crusoe in black and white. Yeah, we're not going that far. None of us are that old. But anyway, there was awesome. But and then there was the one they always had was Tom Sawyer, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. And in the story of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, there's this bit where Tom is in the classroom with his sweetheart Becky, and they're not meant to be in there. They're not allowed in. It's break time, but they sneak in and they're looking at some books and stuff. And she rips a book and tries to hide it and cover it up. But the teacher comes in, discovers the book, and is really now gets his big stick off the board and says, "Who ripped the book? Who was in here during the break?" And all the kids look scared stiff. And he keeps going, and the pressure's building, to the point where she's going to break and confess. The little lips going, duk, 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 duk. She's just about to break, and she's just about to stand up and confess when Tom stands up and takes her place. He's her substitute. The teacher says, "Come here and get six of the best." He was innocent. He didn't do it. It was her who ripped the book. But he took her place because he loved her. And as he's getting his wax, he looks up and she writes on a little slate, "How noble." You know, because she knew that he really loved her, because he took a punishment for her. He loved her that much, he'd take a punishment for you. Now listen, that's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what the Bible teaches Jesus did on the cross for you and me. We deserve punishment because all of us have sinned. It's not just fancy. All of us are exactly the same inside. We sin in thought, in word, in deed. And guess what? That sin deserves and will get punishment. But Jesus, God's promised Saviour, is the person who stood in our place and said, "No, punish me instead." On the cross, that's what's happening. The death of a substitute. No one has died like that. No one in war history. No one has died as an innocent substitute for guilty people. Only Jesus. Absolutely unique. Unique. Jesus loves you. And the proof is that he died for you. We'll look at that in detail next week. And then there was his resurrection. The proof of his resurrection, which is massive proof that Jesus is different to anyone else. Who else has come back from the dead? Where is the prophet, the religious leader who's come back from the dead? Nowhere. We can take it to Muhammad's tomb. We can take it to Buddha's tomb. I've stood at King David's grave. But no one stood at Jesus' grave. Why? Because there isn't one. No one's found Jesus' bones. What, you think they wouldn't have found Jesus' bones? Or they would have. But he's walking around in them. That's the problem. Jesus is alive. He predicted himself over and over again. We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be spat on. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be rejected by my own people. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be handed over to the soldiers. I'm going to be killed, he said. And 3 days later, I am going to rise from the dead. I don't think they ever heard the last bit, because the apostles were so shocked at the first bit. But that's what happened. All of those things happened, including the last one. He rose from the dead. When they first saw him, they thought it was a ghost and freaked, as any of us would. They were in the house one day and they turned around and he was there. They all freaked. And he said to them, look, touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. He actually says this. This is John chapter 20. Touch me and see. I've got skin and bones. Have you got anything to eat? Just to prove it was actually him. Back with the holes in his hands. He was alive. No, who else? Who's ever done that? He stayed with them for 6 weeks and taught them. He was seen by 500 disciples at one time during that 6 weeks before he went back to heaven. Jesus is alive. There was a famous lawyer and historian called Frank Morrison who became famous, actually, by going public in the 50s saying, I'm going to bring the bones of Jesus Christ back to the UK. I'm going to disprove Christianity. And he went to the Holy Land and Israel and he started looking into all the evidence as a historian and a lawyer. He was going to dig up, find out where. He worked and worked and worked and worked. But he came to a crisis when he realised that all the evidence he was amassing was all proving that Jesus did rise from the dead. He had nothing on the other side. To the point where he had a crisis in his own faith. And he actually got on his knees and repented and met God. He met Jesus himself and became a Christian. I mean, hilarious. And instead of writing this book to disprove Christianity, instead he wrote a Christian classic called Who Moved the Stone? You can still get it today. Sold millions of copies. Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone? Showing the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Proving that he really did rise from the dead. Because he did. The evidence is strong. Lord Darling, who was the Chief Justice, when he studied the evidence about the resurrection, said that I cannot see how any sane jury in the world could come up with any other conclusion than that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross and rose again 3 days later.